Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dan Olin and Best Life Church. Our desire is for Holy Spirit to open up your vantage points to heaven's perspectives and experience living God in real time. Father really does think you're amazing. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. It's so good to be with you again. I appreciate the opportunity to come back and be with you. We have a wonderful relationship with Greg and Connie. Obviously, they serve on our board for Five Rivers Ministries, and they've been an incredible blessing to our ministry, but more than that, to us personally. And it's been wonderful to be with them. Greg has been to India with me twice now, and we're praying him back again and again and again. But appreciate Pastor Dan and Shelby inviting us to come and be with you today. This church has made a commitment to begin to give to Five Rivers on a monthly basis, and we're extremely thankful for that. The thing about giving money, sometimes we don't really think about the process of what that really means. But when we are giving our money, that's something that we worked for as an individual. That's something we earned. That money represents you. It represents your labor, your mind, your heart, your spirit. That's you. That's your money that you work for, and now you give it to be a blessing to someone that you do not know in North India. And so when we carry that money, in my spirit, I feel like you're coming with us because you're represented there in the spirit as well, because you are the ones who are sending us. And there is authority in those that are sending other people to go do the work of God. And you need to understand that the authority is not just in those that go, but also in those that send, that you will stand before God, and God will look at you and say, thank you for sending my son or my daughter to India to do my will and to advance my kingdom. You take responsibility for that. It's not, sometimes we just give the money and we don't even think that much about it. Okay, yeah, I'll give. But there is so much spiritual significance in the fact that you give. And it represents you, represents your spirit. It represents your responsibility standing before God. And we are very, very thankful and very cognizant of that. I have now been to North India. I tell you what, brother, why don't you go ahead and just turn on the slideshow. We're just going to show some pictures while I'm talking. This is the last, a couple of trips are represented in these slides. But in the last 3 years, I've been to North India 10 times. And we focus on going into places where there are unreached people groups. In North India, it is the number one place in the world for unreached people groups. Most people have never heard the gospel before one single time, ever. Most of the people in North India have never met a Christian before, ever. There is not a church within 500 miles of many of the people in North India. There is no church representation. Not even a house church is represented in some of these regions where it is completely untouched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. In some of the areas that we go into, it's mainly Hindu. Hinduism is actually 1,500 years older than Abraham. Abraham was worshiping, or the people around him were worshiping, the same gods that the Hindus worship today. 1,500 years before Abraham was Hinduism. It literally almost comes out of the Tower of Babel. It is the oldest religion known to man. And they have at least 33 million gods represented that they worship. Now, they don't even know the names of them all, but they have family gods, they have regional gods, they have village gods, they have ancestral gods, they have all kinds of gods that are represented. The main three are Shiva, Brahma, and Vishnu. Those are the three main gods that they worship. And once again, you'll see in most false religions, there is a false trinity of three gods that they worship. And these are the three main gods that they worship. And since they have so many gods, whenever we come to them with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we come to them with the gospel, what they want to do is just add Jesus in as one of the gods. They go, yeah, I like this. This is really great. Love to have Jesus. Love to worship Jesus. We'll just put him in as another one of our gods. And we have to explain to them that this is not possible, that God is a very jealous God. And what we tell them is this: if God... the Most High God, we refer to Him as the Most High God. We tell them, we know that there are many gods, but we worship the Most High God through His Son, Jesus Christ. And if the Most High God is the God who loves you, He is the God who protects you, He is the God who heals you, He is the God who forgives you, He is the God who delivers you, He is the God who redeems you, He is the God who provides for you, He is the God who chases after you, why do you need any other God? Amen. You do not need any other God when He is the God of everything for you. He is the great I am for you. And we explain this to them. And it's amazing how the revelation comes and the Holy Spirit brings conviction. Whenever we go, we try to preach the message of the crucifixion. That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ came to this earth as the Son of God to die for our sins. He is the Lamb of God that was slain for our sins. He paid the price for our forgiveness so that we can have access to God, to have relationship with the Most High God. We preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we found that when we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified, there is always a demonstration of the Spirit's power. Because the Holy Spirit shows up to back up the Word of God that is being preached. And we have seen so many deliverances and so many healings, and we've seen so many wonderful things take place in these journeys that we've gone on. And what's happening, it seems that God has allowed us to carry His presence in a way that has not been normal for them, that they have not been accustomed to. And so when we come in and we bring the presence of God, there's a spirit of breakthrough that comes. Whether it's in a house in a village and we go there to make a visit and we begin to pray, we begin to minister, people are getting healed, people are getting delivered. All of a sudden there's a spirit of breakthrough. We went there late August, early September. We went into a state called Himachal Pradesh. And we went and did a house visit. And one of the men in that house had been diagnosed with AIDS and was literally dying from AIDS. We prayed for him. That was late August, early September. My wife and I went back in October and we visited that same house. And the man gave testimony that the doctors gave him a clear bill of health. There are no AIDS represented in his blood. He is completely healed. And when we hear those kind of stories, their faith begins to rise. Our faith begins to rise. What we hear over and over again as we go is, this is the first time this has ever happened. We've never done this before. We've never had a pastor's conference like this before. The pastors have never come together in unity like this before. We go into different denominations. We go into the Nazarene Church. We've done pastor conferences in the Nazarene Church. They are not known to be Pentecostal or speaking in tongues. And yet they put absolutely no restrictions upon me at all. And I had full freedom to lay hands on them, prophesy over them, minister to them. The Holy Spirit was coming in strength and power. And it was so precious. One of the pastors came up to me after the meeting. We're in the hallway, and he has tears in his eyes. And he's asking me, how much money would it cost to have you come to my church? I want you to come to my church. It's like they're actually willing to pay money to have a missionary come to their church and to bring the presence of God that they've never experienced before. And I'm going, brother, there's no money, no money. There's no money. I'll give you money for me to come. But they're so hungry for the presence of God. And we're also ministering in what's called the CNI churches. It's called the Church of North India. It's an Anglican church. And in a place called Shimla. Shimla is the capital of Himachal Pradesh. Way up in the mountains, the Himalaya mountains of North India. And it's a very well-known city. It's a very famous city. When India had been occupied by the British for more than 300 years, and Shimla was the summer capital of the entire British Empire over the Indian subcontinent, which would now include Pakistan, part of Afghanistan, Burma, all these other countries used to be all part of that British Empire of India. And it was a very important city where the viceroy, or literally it was the representation of the King of England, it would be the King of India, representing British, he lived there and had his palace, his castle in Shimla. So it's a very strategic and very important city. And there is Christ Church, the Church of North India, where the viceroy and all the wealthy, all the important people would attend service. And it's 155 years old, this church. And about 150 years old now, I believe. And somehow or another, every time I would go to Shimla, I would knock on the door of the church. I would visit the priest and his wife, just love up on them, have tea. We would talk and chat. I would let them know I'm in town. I just said, I believe that you are the spiritual authority in this city, and I want to be accountable to you. I want to respect you. So every time I come, I want you to know that I'm here and what I'm doing. And he was very surprised about that because no missionary had ever done that with him before. No one had given him that kind of respect before. And so that surprised him, but it opened up the door for relationship. And I never asked anything of him. I never dreamed of ministering with them. I was just doing what I felt like what was right. And then after several visits, his wife spoke to me one day and said, I would like to speak with you in private. I said, okay. We sat down, and I'm a little concerned. I don't know what's going on. This is a little strange. I asked her, I said, is it okay with your husband if you talk to me in private? She said, yes, yes, yes. I said, okay. And she sits down, and the first thing she says is, I'm very upset with you. And I'm going, well, Nira, what did I do? I don't understand. And she said, you come here all the time, and you work with the private churches, and you do nothing to help us. I said, well, what do you want me to do? And she said, we need revival. We need prayer. Our churches are dying. We need the presence of God. We need you to come and bring revival to our churches. And I said, well, how do we do this? I'd be happy to do that. And now through that conversation, an incredible relationship has opened up. And God has just been pouring out his spirit in this relationship. That's Mushtaq and Nira are the priests of Christ Church. And they are not spirit-filled. But Mushtaq has opened up doors. He's the number one high-ranking priest of all the CNI churches of North India. It just happens to be that we got connected with the right one. It's amazing what God has done. I had no idea how to do this on purpose. Only God could do this. And because of that, he is opening up doors in other states, other cities, other regions. And he's taking us in. And we've been doing pastor conferences, revival services with Mushtaq. And on one of our trips, Mushtaq stood next to me for 3 weeks, interpreting, praying, casting out demons, and healing the sick. Here's the CNI priest. He had never seen it before in his entire life. I remember the first time I was with him, he invited me to do a house visit. He's kind of checking me out, and I know that he's checking me out, you know. So I thought, oh, let's go see what happens. So he invited me to go do a house visit with him and his wife, and it was on the outside of town. It turned out to be a woman who was a colonel in the Indian Army, so we're on a military base. And we go into these apartment buildings, and as I'm going, I'm asking the Lord, and God's given me some things for this woman. And so as we sat down, I shared with her, this is what I feel like God was showing me about you. And as I'm saying this, she began to weep and began to cry. Mushtaq is sitting next to me, and he looks at her and goes, what he is saying, is this true? And she said, yes, it is. And he just sat back and he didn't say another word. And God came and we ministered to her. She got healed. She got delivered. She got ministered to. God just did miracles in her life. It was just a beautiful moment. And after that, Mushtaq, he looked at me and said, okay, next time you come, we do house visits for 3 days. I said, okay. I said, okay. And then he invited me to preach at his church, which was a really, really big deal. Because normally they never have anyone outside of CNI come and minister in their churches. So this was a really big deal. So it's on Palm Sunday, he invites me to come and preach at his church, and we were able to minister. God came and had a wonderful time. So then the people began of his congregation began to receive me, began to hold us in high regard, and then they invited us to come back again. And we did a three-day conference last August, September time. We did a three-day revival conference. Here's CNI advertising a healing and revival conference for 3 days. It had never been done before. And so here we are, we're laying hands on people. People are falling out. They've never fallen out. They've never seen anybody fall out before in their lives. They didn't know what to do. People didn't know whether to jump out of the way or catch them or what. And it was just a little chaotic at first. And because it just the presence of God was coming in such a beautiful way. And this church is represented by the very, very high-class people of the city. The very wealthy, the very influential. Some of them are not even born again, but it is proper for them to come because of their station in life. They attend CNI Church, the Anglican Church. It's more out of show and out of reputation more than a relationship with Jesus. And one of those women is a born-again Christian, and she is a principal of a very large, very famous school in North India called Auckland Academy. And her name is Mrs. Jung. Very influential woman. And very, very powerful as far as her influence. And Mrs. Jung had invited us to come to her house. And turned out that she had pain in her knees. We prayed for her. She got healed. All of a sudden, I've become her best friend. And she invited me during two trips to Shimla. She's invited me to her house 6 times. And the 6th time I was not able to go. 5 times we did go. But during this conference, she came all 3 times to the conference and was talking about it with everyone else. So all the other people in the church, Mushtaq calls them Pharisees. They're very religious. We don't clap in this church. We don't speak in tongues in this church. We don't do that here. You know? And all of a sudden, those voices were completely silenced because there were so many other people that were totally receiving what God was doing. And so the few Pharisees that wanted to say something were afraid to say something and kept their mouths shut, which we just thought was wonderful. Isn't that great? The Spirit of God will shut up the spirit of religion every single time. Amen. And so these doors have been opening up for us more and more. And then Mushtaq took us into a state called Punjab. Punjab is almost 100% Sikh. It's a completely different religion. And there we did pastors' conferences and revival services. God has opened up the doors there and more opportunities happening. And then we went up into Jammu. This is the far northern region of India next to the Pakistani border. And it's surrounded by Pakistan, China, Tibet is around that crown of India. And we went into a place called Srinagar. Srinagar is almost 100% Muslim. And in the last two and a half years, I've been to Srinagar 4 times now. The first time that we went to Srinagar, we did not know anybody. We just went to go pray. And to be honest, we felt like not much of anything happened. We really didn't connect with anyone while we were there on that very first trip. We went back a 2nd time just to pray and just to walk and pray. We would go to the mosque. We would go to the temples. We would walk through the city. And once again, it's almost all Muslim. And we're there as Westerners. And so we were standing out like a sore thumb all over the place. And we're walking with our tour guide who was Muslim. And his name was Navid. Navid's probably about 28 years old. And we're walking with him. And my friend Mark, he asked Navid, Navid, what do you think about terrorism and innocent women and children getting killed because people fly planes in the buildings? I thought, wow, that was a blunt question. And Navid, he said, This is not good. This is not Islam, to kill innocent women and children. But if I strap a bomb onto my chest and I go into Afghanistan and I blow up the American soldiers, this is good. Allah would be pleased. My goodness, this is our tour guide who's supposed to be taking care of us. There's like that little bit of honesty that came out. It's an interesting thing to work with the Muslims. It's a completely different spirit. In fact, we were there last June, and we were there the very last week of June, and we found out literally within just a few days after we left, one of the primary Christian leaders of the city had been shot and murdered in Srinagar. And that's the kind of situation that the Christians live in. There's probably about, they estimate 300 to 400 Christians in a population of 1.3 million people. And up there, there is a CNI church, Church of North India. We went and visited the church. We met the priest. We began to build a relationship with the priest. He invited us to come back, so we went there in June. He asked me to preach at his church on a Sunday morning. Once again, unprecedented. And he had me preach there on a Sunday morning. And after we got done after church, we were at the house, and he says, I would like to do something that has not been done here before. We want to invite all of the Christians to come together and have a 3-day conference for healing and revival. He said, would you come and would you preach? He said, we can have many different people that will come and preach and teach, but we want someone that brings healing. We want someone who brings the presence of God. And said, would you come? And that's what we did just this last October. We went to Srinagar. Almost 100% Muslim, where Christians die in this place. People are highly persecuted in this place. It's a hard place to be a Christian. And God gave us the opportunity, gave us the opportunity, the invitation to come and minister to His church and to bring strength, to bring encouragement, to bring hope, to bring love, to bring His presence. And God met us in those 3 days. Even the priest of the Catholic Church came on Sunday morning. What happened was the night before, one of the women from the Catholic Church was there, and she got incredibly, a great healing took place in her life. And she went to the Catholic Church on Sunday morning, grabbed the priest, and said, you've got to come, and made him come over to the other church. And now that door of Srinagar is wide open for us. The priest, his name is Sonny, Pastor Sonny. On Christmas morning, he calls me and Skypes with me. We talked for almost an hour. And he's saying, Dan, we have 4 other cities that I want to take you into in the Jammu, Kashmir area. And we want to have revival services in these cities. He said, I want to talk with my bishop and open up the doors of all the CNI churches in Kashmir for you. I want to be able to speak with him and have his authority to invite you to come and minister. He said, you bring revival. When you come, you bring breakthrough. When you come, you bring revival. And that's only by the presence of God. It's only because of God that He's given this grace. It's great grace that we get to bring His presence and carry His presence into places that are so dark and so broken and so difficult. We've been going up into the villages and the mountains now that there have been very, very little representation of Jesus in these villages. And we went into one village. It's near a place called Rampur. And it's way high up in the Himalayas. And these mountains just go on for hundreds and even thousands of miles. It's just square miles just all over these mountains. And there's little villages that dot these mountains. I wish I could have some pictures that you could get an idea. But there's literally thousands of these villages. You'll have one village of maybe 20 or 30 homes. And then about a quarter of a mile, half mile away, there'll be another village of about, you know, maybe 30, 40, 50 homes. And they're just dotted all over these mountains. And they're up there by the thousands. And 90% of these villages do not have any roads that go into the village. They'll have a road that comes to a certain location. And from there, they have to walk. And sometimes you're walking miles to be able to get to a village. And so there's most of the people are just walking there. And they do everything by walking. And we've been, last year, we were able to go up into those villages. Well, we met a man there who has a little house church in one of the villages. He's the first Christian in his family, first Christian in his village. And he has about 11 families there. And then he was telling me that his uncle is the political leader for that entire region. Well, the politics there in India right now, the ruling party is called the BJP party, which is very devout Hindu and very anti-Christian. And the BJP party is trying to make everything in India not secular, but Hindu. So Hindi would be the primary language rather than English. The religion, there would be no one would be allowed to proselytize. No one would be allowed to become a Christian. No one would ever be allowed to be baptized. All of these things are in the works right now through Parliament, through the main government. And it's very anti-Christian. High persecution against the Christians through the BJP government. Now, what happens was the Prime Minister, Mr. Modi of the BJP, will never say anything against the Christians, but as the Christians are being killed, he does not say anything against that either. He just turns his head and acts like it's not happening. And so what happens is the lower BJP political people are persecuting the Christians and feel like we have full freedom to do it because we will not be held accountable for it. And so the persecution against Christians in North India has been increasing dramatically. Well, here's this pastor up in the mountains, little village. His uncle is the BJP leader. But the uncle loves his nephew and has told everyone around those villages, leave him alone, don't touch him. That's pretty neat. I thought that was a great story. Well, the next morning, we're hearing all this. We're up there ministering. The next morning, we go down the mountain. He's going to show us around some places. And he takes us into a house. And all of a sudden, I realize this is his uncle's house. He has now taken me to the BJP leader. I am here illegally. It's not legal for me to be here as a Christian preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Missionaries are not allowed in India. Okay? This is against the law. And he's taking me to his uncle's house. I'm like, what are you doing, man? And so we're sitting there. We're having tea. We start chatting. We start laughing. We're having a good time. We kind of get connected. We're telling stories. And it's just, we had a kindred spirit. Well, that day, I'm preaching in the village up above. And he tells me, he says, later on, I'm going to come up for the prayer meeting. I thought, okay. All right. And sure enough, we have an outdoor meeting out there. We're sitting outside, and we've probably got 30, 40, 50 people, whatever it may be out there. They're all sitting on tarps on the ground, and they got a chair for me, like a little couch thing. And I'm sitting there, and we begin to worship. And as we're worshiping, here comes the uncle, come walking around the corner, walks up and sits down right next to me. And I'm thinking, well, if I get kicked out of India, I'm going to get kicked out preaching Jesus. You know? And so I thought, this is my opportunity. I got up and I preached Jesus Christ, the Son of God, Him crucified, Lamb of God, raised from the dead, salvation of our sin. I just preached straight up Jesus. We invited people to come forward for prayer, started laying hands on people, ministering to people. People are falling out. People are getting delivered. People are getting healed. And here's the uncle just sitting there watching the entire thing. Some of them are falling down at his feet, right by his feet. And he's just sitting there watching the whole thing. And so after that meeting was over, we had a break. We had tea. You always have tea in India. And every 15 minutes you have tea in India. And so we're sitting there, we're having tea. And the BJP leader, he looks over at me, he pulls out his phone. He says, I would like to have your phone number. I'm thinking, why do you want my phone number? And I'm thinking, well, I don't know how to say no, so I gave him my phone number. And he said, here, I want you to have mine. And he gives me his phone number. So now I have the phone number of the main political leader of that region, which just makes us pray for him an awful lot. So we have another session. It's time for me to preach again. So I preach a second time. He's still sitting there. He hasn't left. He stayed through two sessions, two prayer times. And then I'm sitting there next to him. I said, is there anything I can pray with you for before you leave? And he said, I have not been in good health for 2 years. He said, I've been sick in my body. And I said, is it okay for me to touch you and lay hands on you? He said, yes, yes. So I prayed over him. The presence of God came. I didn't know if anything happened or not. But a couple of months later, that was late August, early September, went back in October, got to visit him. And I asked him, I said, how have you been feeling since we prayed the last time? He said, I feel strong. I feel good. The way he put it, ever since I met you, I have been whole. I've been strong. Well, ever since you met Jesus, you got him whole. So it's one more step for him to come to Jesus. And now in that area, that village, through his nephew, the pastor, they are building the very first church that has ever been built in that entire region. Literally thousands of square miles. There's never been a church built in 6,000 years of history there. They've never built a church. All right. So 2,000 years of Christianity. This is the very first, they call it a prayer hall. This is going to be the first building built. And I just have a vision of that BJP leader standing in that place and praying and giving testimony to Jesus Christ. But we get to help build that church, which I'm really excited about, that we get to be a part of that, to help build the very first prayer hall ever built in that entire region, to be able to establish the Church of Jesus Christ. Amen. What an unbelievable opportunity. What an amazing opportunity that we get to do this, that we get to be on the very, this is the way I feel. I feel like there is a wave of God's kingdom that's being advanced. And we are on the very forefront of that wave. That we are on the very cutting edge of the kingdom of God that is forcefully advancing. And we get to be a spearhead, one of the spearheads, on the kingdom of God being advanced. We're literally at the line where here's the kingdom of God, here's the kingdom of Satan, and we are pushing the kingdom of God forward. And we get to go and be that those people. We get to pray. We get to cast out demons and heal the sick. We get to be able to bring people to Jesus Christ. For the very first time, many times in these villages, over and over again, they told me, you're the first white man who's ever been in our village. To their knowledge. Maybe 100 years ago, who knows. But to their knowledge, they, over and over again, you're the first white man who's ever been in our village. And I got to meet people who said, I am the very first Christian in my village. Literally, these villages have been there for thousands of years. There's never been a Christian there before. And all of a sudden, I come in and I get to meet the very first Christian. There's one village, they have two Christians in the entire village. Most of the villages, there are no Christians whatsoever. So we go there in the mountains. And what we did is we just went around and prayed. The idea is we wanted to go trekking and trek from village to village to village and just spend about 5 days praying through the villages and ministering to people along the way and seeing what God would do. But I ended up getting sick. It was a crazy deal. Ended up in a hospital for a little while. Got out. I wasn't able to do those things. But what was really funny, interesting, is the day after I get out of the hospital, they take me up into one of the villages. We drove most of the way. Then we walked about a mile and a half. And I'm still very, very weak. I'm coughing really bad as my lungs. I had a major problem in my lungs. We get up there, and we find out that the day before had been Sunday. And these people from this village had walked an hour and a half one way through the mountains to get to the church because they heard that I was going to be there. They remembered me from the previous visit. They walked an hour and a half one way, an hour and a half back, and were disappointed that I wasn't there. And so that's the reason they took me up there to see them. And I'm looking at these people sitting on the floor that they're so hungry for God. They will walk through the mountains an hour and a half to be able to have an experience with Jesus Christ. Touched my heart. And so for the next couple hours, I thought, I'm going to sit here. I'm going to give them as much Jesus as I could possibly give them. And we laid hands on them, and we saw healing. One woman said that she had been in pain for 12 to 15 years, and God instantly healed her. Another Hindu woman, not even born again, wasn't even a Christian, in full body pain. And God completely healed her and delivered her, set her free. And here I am, I'm coughing. I could hardly stand up. I'm weak in body. They're looking at me a little strange, because after it was all over, I told them, I said, I know it's a little weird that you got this sick white guy praying for you, and you're getting healed. I said, but the fact is this, the Jesus inside of me, he is not sick. Amen? And he's the one who heals you. And that's something to remember for us as Christians, that no matter what we think about ourselves, no matter how bad we feel about ourselves, no matter how much junk we have in ourselves, the Jesus inside of you is not full of sin. The Jesus inside of you is not weak. The Jesus inside of you has no darkness. And the Jesus inside of you will do what you cannot do. Our dependence is upon Him and not upon our own righteousness, our own health, our own goodness, anything within ourselves. We have nothing to give to them. If we don't have Jesus to give to them, we have nothing. But we have the Most High God. We have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have life. We have hope. And we are able to give them something that they've never experienced before. We have such an amazing opportunity in front of us. The regions are opening up so quickly now. We literally have 3 states that are fully, completely open to us. We have other people that are begging us to come all the time. In one area, it's 100% Buddhist, called Leh Ladakh. Highly persecuted there. Highly persecuted. And the doors opened up for us to go and minister there. In Srinagar, almost 100% Muslim. The door's wide open. Jammu, Kashmir, almost 100% Hindu. It's wide open. In Punjab, 100% Sikh. It's wide open. In Himachal Pradesh, almost all Hindu there. It's wide, wide open. The cities are opening up in front of us faster than we can even begin to think. And now we have to multiply. We're praying, would you pray with us for God to multiply our missions teams? We need more leaders. We need more people like myself and Greg who are able to lead teams and go, because there's so much work to be done. And it's time. This is God's time for North India. I was with a friend of mine. His name's Josh. And Josh has established 30,000 house churches in his network. He is a very high-level apostolic leader in India. And once again, God connected me with him and his family. We've become very dear friends. Last June, we traveled together, him and his wife, his daughter, and myself. We traveled together praying through Srinagar and Leh Ladakh and Jammu Kashmir. He's an apostolic. He thinks in strategy. He always has a plan. He's a builder. He sees the blueprints, how to build, what to build, what we're going to do, vision, strategy. So we're in the car, and he asked me, he says, Dan, what is your vision and strategy for the next 5 years? And I said, Josh, it's a good question. I said, I came here, and I didn't have a vision, and I didn't have a strategy. I've been doing this for 3 years without a vision and strategy, and it's been working pretty good for me. And he laughed, and he looked at me. He was quiet for a moment, and he looked at me. He said, you just keep doing what you're doing, brother. And he said this to me. It was so meaningful, coming from this man. He said, Dan, I've watched God use you more in 3 years than I've seen most people be used in a lifetime. And not because of who I am. It's just, this is God's time. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time of what God is doing, and he's allowed us to become a part of it. He's invited us to come and be a part of it. And we said yes. And so we go and we pray. And as we pray, God does things. It's interesting that on some of the earlier trips, we would go to certain cities to do nothing but pray. We didn't know anyone. No connections. No relationships with anybody. But we would go into the temples and we would pray. And just do a prayer journey. And then we would leave. And a lot of Christians would think, wow, doesn't that seem to be a waste of time? You spent all that money, travel all over there, and that's all you did was pray? And no one got saved. You didn't build anything, nothing. I mean, that's all you did was pray? I found this out a long time ago. The only people who come on the prayer journeys are the people who walk in faith. It's easy to go there and build something and not have faith. It's easy to go there and do something with the church and not have faith. If you're going to come there and do nothing but pray, you better have some faith and believe that God's answering your prayers. We just pray. That takes faith. Then it's an interesting strategy. Now through Brother Mushtaq, the priest at Christ Church Shimla, he gave me the names of the cities he wants to take me into to do revival crusades. Guess what cities they are? The cities that I had gone to before and did nothing but pray. Is that a coincidence? Yeah, I'm sure it is. Just a coincidence. That we went to this city, we prayed in the temples, we walked the streets, we did nothing but pray and left. And now the door is opened up in that city for me to come back and do revival crusades. That city. That's God. That's the strategy of God. And see, as we're doing this long enough, we begin to realize that it's not my strategy. I don't need one. He has one already. And as I'm walking it out, His strategy is unfolding, and His strategy begins to unfold. The kingdom of God is being advanced, and this gets to be fun. It is so much fun to do this, to be able to go into these places. What time is it? What time do you guys normally leave? It's 5 till 12? Is that correct? Is 5 till 12? All right. What time do you guys normally leave? 11:30? We're already out of here, right? Okay. I don't want to take up your entire day with all of this, but I do want to share this. There is a difference I have found between the mentality of Christians in America compared to the mentality of Christians in India. In America, we come to the Lord thinking, I'm going to have a better life, get a better job, better income, better family, better husband, better wife, better children. A better life, a better situation. If I come to the Lord, my life will be better. In that culture, they don't come to the Lord to make things better. Do things get better for them? Yeah, in many different ways, but that's not their mentality. That's not what they're thinking about. They come to the Lord because they realize this is the God who loves me and died for me. And the only way for me to enter into relationship with Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And then they have to count the cost. See, in America, we come to the Lord, generally speaking, I don't mean to be condemning, but just being honest. Most people in America come to the Lord, and rather than count the cost, they're counting what they're going to get. Is that right? I don't mean to be condemned, but we don't mean to. It's just the kind of way it is. It's just kind of our culture, and this is our preaching, and it comes from the pulpit many times. But there's so much truth in it, though, right? Because if you do come to the Lord, He will minister in your family. He will do this. There's so much truth there, and yet in that truth, we're missing who really is the truth. That's the face of Jesus Christ. I was at a conference in Delhi, and this is with Josh Calamel. With Josh, he had about 200 of his top leaders. Now remember, he has 30,000 house, at least. He doesn't even know how to count them all anymore, but he has at least 30,000 house churches in his network. And he brought his primary leaders to this conference. And at one time, we had a meeting one night with his top leaders, and no one was allowed to come into the room if he did not have at least 100 house churches in his network. You're not allowed to be in this meeting. 100 house churches. Just to be able to qualify to come to the meeting. There's people sitting in there with 2,300 house churches. One guy had 1,300. On and on and on it went. I'm preaching there, and I made this comment. I said, I believe that most of us in this room just assume that one day we're going to die for Jesus Christ. And all of a sudden, just spontaneously, they begin to shout, Amen! Amen! Yes! And they begin to clap. And I just stood there. You see the look on their face. These faces had fire in their eyes, determination on their face. It was like when I talked about dying for Jesus, yes! Don't know if I would get the same response in America. But that's how they think. It's not a matter about what I get. I am willing to die for my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm willing to give Him everything. It's not about what I can get from Him. It's what I can do for Him, do with Him. This is everything to me. What I've noticed, especially amongst the Hindus, When they come to Jesus, most of them go through a major deliverance. They've been worshiping demons for generations. And these demons are literally coming out of their body as they're becoming believers in Jesus Christ. And they're being delivered and set free. And when they get delivered from those demons, and all of a sudden the light comes on, and they realize for the first time, I've been worshiping demons all my life, and this God who loves me has set me free. There is a determination inside of them. They will not backslide. They will not walk away from Jesus Christ. They will not go back. There is a strength and determination in them. They will go through anything for Jesus. They will walk hours to get to a service. They don't care. And they will stay there for days. When we did that conference up in the village, the people walked there. Some of them walked 3 hours to get to the conference. And they stayed there and slept on the floor for 3 days. They had a little mat on the floor. And they stayed there for 3 days just to be able to be a part of that conference. They're that hungry for the presence of God. God is doing tremendous things. Not only there, but also here. I feel like there's something swirling in the spirit, especially here in the Phoenix area, because this is what I'm familiar with. It may be all over the country, I don't know. We hear about all of the negative that goes on. We hear about ISIS. We hear about Al-Qaeda. Both of those are represented in Srinagar, by the way. We're driving down a street in Srinagar, and we see the graffiti of ISIS on the wall. Wow, we're not in Kansas anymore. This is a little different here, man. Unbelievable place. Last time we went to Srinagar in October, we get to the airport, and the pastor who's supposed to pick us up did not show up. And so we got a taxi to be able to get to our hotel. And I've been there a few times before, and I'm realizing the taxi sure is taking a long way around to get to the hotel. We should have been there in 20 minutes, and now it's almost like 45 minutes to an hour. And you begin to wonder, where is he taking us and what's going on here, you know? And he's on the phone and there's all kinds of conversation, all kinds of yang, 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 yang. And we don't, this is not Hindi, so my Hindi interpreters could not help me. They don't understand that language. It was Urdu. And come to find out, there have been major riots in the city and huge riots in several different locations, and he was driving us around trying to keep us out of those places of harm and conflict. Well, it turns out that our hotel happened to be located right in the middle of one of the riots, and it was taking place right in front of our hotel. And so he pulls up about two blocks away because he can't get through the riot police to get us to the hotel. He pulls up about two blocks away, and he points to where the hotel is. It's down that way, that way. So myself and two young ladies, we get out, we got our suitcases. The riot police are all over the place. Tear gas is still in the air. Got these young men are running down the street, and we're walking right up in the middle of them, walking right through them to get to our hotel and going, wow, this is a different location, spiritually speaking, you know? It's an amazing place. But anyway, back to what God is doing here. I believe that God... I know that God wants to pour out His Spirit. When we came together this morning in worship, His presence of God was in here so beautiful. The presence of God is ready to go. He's ready. And He is preparing us. He is getting us ready for a visitation that we have never seen before. It's not just for India, but it's for here. It's for now. It's for today. When I look at things in the spirit, I just feel like there's this whirlwind. There's just swirling that's going on all over this valley. A few times a week, I'll try to climb up North Mountain, Lookout Mountain, go up Lookout. And I go stand there up at the top of the mountain, and I'm able to do a 360 and just look over the entire valley and pray over the valley. And each time I go up there, I'll stop and I just pray, God, pour out your spirit in this valley. And I start naming off the towns and the mountain ranges and the areas. And I just make myself go in a full circle, naming off everything as far as I can see. And I just pray for God to come with a visitation for a revival in this city, in this valley. And I'm only one of thousands of people that are praying like that. there's an expectation that's beginning to take place. We hear about all the negative stuff. We hear about negative, 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 negative. But in the middle of all of that, you've got to know that God is moving. That God is not in shock. God is not playing defense. God is not being pushed back in the middle of all the negative that is going on. God has a remnant. God has His people. God is moving by His Spirit. And there He will pour out His Spirit. And His kingdom will be advanced. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. He loves His people. Jesus died for every single person. Jesus wants relationship with every single person. He does not want anyone to perish because He shed His blood for every single one of us. He shed His blood for every person. Does He not want every single person in Phoenix Valley, in this entire area, to come to know Him as the one who died for them, the one who loves them, the one that will redeem them? Does He not want to make Himself made known? If that is true, if that is the true will of God, what's stopping? I believe that He is preparing us. He's making us more hungry. He comes with His presence and says, "Do you want more? There's more. There's more. There's more." He wants us to encounter Him, be transformed by Him, be filled with Him, that His glory would literally live inside of us and move inside of us. That everywhere we go, we carry His presence. Everywhere we go, we would carry His presence. Everywhere we go. I have to admit that when I get on a plane and I go to India, there's something that comes on me that I don't feel like I have here in America. It's like I know that I'm being sent on a mission. And yet now I'm beginning to sense that's changing, where now when I've come home, it's like, wait a minute, that's not lifting. And now I feel like God is giving me a mission here to pray. Just to pray. That's what we do in India. We go and pray. So what do we do here? We're just going to pray. Let's see what God does as we pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Thank you for your patience of sitting here and listening to all my stories. God is advancing His kingdom. He is pushing forward. Darkness is being dispersed and the light is shining where it had never shined before. How awesome is that? What a great privilege to be a part of shining a light that had never been shined before through the truth of Jesus Christ. He is the God who loves you. He is the God who fights for you. He is the God who redeems you. He is the God who heals you. He is the God who restores you. He is the God who leads you and guides you. He is the God who protects you. He is the God of all gods. He is the God that every other god will bow down in front of. He is the Most High God, who loves you and is ready to minister to you and be everything that you need Him to be in your life.
Thank you for listening. For service times and other event information, visit www.bestlifechurch.org.